Thank you, Pastor. What a joy, what a delight it is for us to be here again. And as Pastor mentioned, we come to vacation and camp at Chippewa Campground and do some fishing and camping and always enjoy that time there. And now we're just thrilled with the opportunity to minister here. I think this is our fifth time of being here, and so it's always been such a blessing to worship with you. My wonderful time of worship and very talented worship team and a great Sunday school class. Enjoyed that study on the book of Revelation, and just a wonderful time with you already, and looking forward to what God's going to do in the service this morning. Now, just before we share the message of the morning, let me just take a quick moment, if I could, to mention the table that is set up in the foyer with some books and CDs, and to let you know that the table runs itself. Don't feel like we have to be back there. Don't wait for us to come back there. If you're buying a book, you're buying a CD, you'll find a gray box on the table. Paying with a check, make it out to Fresh Fire Ministries, put it in the gray box. Paying with cash, put it into the gray box. If you need change, then come and find us. Paying with a credit card or debit card, then come and find us. Otherwise, table runs itself. Everything's available for a $15 donation unless there's a sticker saying something else. Some books are $10, have a $10 sticker on them. Some CD packages are $20, have a $20 sticker on them. And that's because there's two CDs in there, but if there's no sticker on it, it'd be $15. Books on a lot of different subjects. Books on prayer, books on fasting, books on end times, and one's entitled What to Do on the Worst Day of Your Life. And not that you've ever had a worst day of your life, but if you're interested in that title, it's back there. But then one that kind of will relate to our message this morning, it's called Fresh Faith by Jim Cimbala, and that's available back there. So we encourage you to look at what's available with that book, and there's a couple books that we've written that are back there. And then also music of various kinds. You love the old hymns of the church, sung country style. We have Alan Jackson back there, not in person, but the CD is back there. And anyway, that's the most popular CD we have on the table back there. You love Bill Gaither music, we've got some Bill Gaither CDs. You love the modern courses of the church, we got CD about that. So we encourage you to look at what's available music-wise. And then two other things to quickly mention. If you want to get our newsletter, write down your name and address. The written newsletter comes out hardly ever. So if you haven't gotten one since we were here last, don't worry, we didn't bump you off the list. We just haven't written another one. We don't do the written one often, but we have a weekly email, and we send out every single week, lets you know where we've been, what God's done in the services. You want to get the weekly emailing, write down your email address. And then also, if you want to follow us on Facebook, you can become friends with Beth on Facebook. Don't look for me on Facebook. I don't know how to get on. I don't know how to get off. I'm not on Facebook. Don't look for me there. But look for Beth, and she'll gladly be your friend on Facebook. And then one last thing we encourage you, please pick up one of our prayer cards. Bring the card home, put it somewhere, you're going to see it. Whenever you see the card, remember us in prayer. Some have been praying for us for years, and we appreciate that so very, very much. But if you're new to the church, or if you lost a card, or you want another card, pick one up, bring it home. We're not asking you to pray an hour a day for us. All we're asking is whenever you see the card, remember us in prayer. And when you've got thousands of people across America and around the world praying for something, that's powerful. There's people praying for this service here this morning. Last Sunday, we were ministering in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. They're praying for this service. The week before that, we were in Lowell, Indiana. Week before that, it was Indianapolis, Indiana. Before that, it was Racine, Wisconsin. Before that, it was Park Rapids, Minnesota. Now we're asking you to join that army of prayers and pray God's going to minister next Sunday in Tuscola, Illinois. Week after that, it's Oskaloosa, Iowa, then Dunlap, Iowa, then Gillette, Wisconsin, then Two Harbors, Minnesota, and on it goes. You know, it doesn't matter where we go, we need God every single week. That's the bottom line. No week we can say, well, God, this week you take a rest, we'll do this one on our own. We need God every single week, so be our partners. Bring a card home as a reminder. Pray for us. And as you pray for us, where we go, you go. And what God does in those services, you got a part in that. Said that at one church, a lady came up to me after the service and said, no wonder I'm so tired. But where we go, you do go. And what God does in those services, you do have a part in that. So be our partners in ministry. Pray for us, and we'd appreciate it so very, very much. I think that's all we're going to share regarding the table. We're going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, please, this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter number 10. We're going to read verses 3 and 4 and verse 27. And let me lay a foundation in this way. History records that over a period of 300 years, the Roman Empire tried to eradicate and eliminate Christianity. Over 300 years, under 10 different emperors, emperors like Nero and Caligula, Tiberius and Vespasian, and that Roman Empire did everything they could think of to try to eradicate and eliminate that early church. They would beat them, they would whip them, they would imprison them, they would crucify them. They did everything they could think of to eliminate that early church, but the church just kept on growing and the church kept on spreading. And one of the keys to that early church was that they were just led by the Spirit. They just followed Jesus, went through the open doors, and did what Jesus was asking them to do. And you know, what they did was about as effective as somebody today trying to put out a grease fire with water. Hopefully you've never had to do that. If you're in that position, don't try to do that, because if you try to put out a grease fire with water, it's going to spread. It just keeps spreading, it keeps spreading, it keeps spreading. Well, that's what that early church did. They just keep spreading, they kept growing, and they kept standing strong. And a key again was that they were following Jesus and following the Holy Spirit. And we could entitle this message in a way from the words of Jesus, "His sheep follow him and they know his voice." We could paraphrase it, "The Spirit said." Often in the book of Acts, it said, "The Spirit said." So let me read the text, John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, and then verse 27. And this is what it says, the words of Jesus. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out, his own sheep goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Let's pray together this morning. If you'll join with me as we pray together out loud and make this our personal prayer as we pray this prayer together out loud this morning. Pray with me out loud, please. Dear God, I thank you for who you are and for what you are doing in my heart, in my life, and in this church. And this morning, I ask you to further your work in my heart, in my life, and in this church. Have your way in me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. I came across an interesting story a while ago about a housewife. And this housewife called the sanitation department to come out and pick up a dead mule that is in her front yard. So several men and a truck were sent out to do the cleanup job. When they got there, the housewife changed her mind. She ran out and she asked the men to take the dead mule upstairs and put it in the bathtub. She said, "I'll give you $20 each for doing this little job." Well, the men really didn't understand, but hey, $20 is $20. So after much struggling and heavy lifting, they finally managed to get the dead mule upstairs and deposited in the bathtub. When the task was completed and she was giving each man his hard-earned $20, the foreman asked, Ma'am, why did you want the dead mule placed in your bathtub? Thank you for the $20, but why?" "Well," she replied, "my husband has come home every night for the past 35 years, and he's gone through the same routine without change. He pulls off his coat, takes off his shoes, he grabs the newspaper, and he sits down in his easy chair, and he always asks, 'What's new?' In these 35 years, there's never been anything new, so tonight I'm going to tell him." You know, life really is exciting, but for many, life can become the same old routine. And it's sad because God has so much more for each one of us. He's got so much more for each one of us. He's got so much more for the church. And he wants to work and live in us and for us to walk in step with his Spirit. There's a song that was popular a few years ago, and the words of the song said, "Greater works are yet to be done in this city. Greater works are yet to be done in this city. Greater works are yet to be done in each one of our lives. And so tonight, or this morning, we want to look at this message that we've entitled, Walking in Step with the Spirit. And we want to use actually Elisha from the Old Testament as an example of someone walking in step with the Spirit. This morning we want to look at some things that we can learn, things we can apply, things we can be encouraged by, and things we can be challenged by. We want to look at three things dealing with Elisha. First of all, what he was, then what Elisha did, and then what Elisha saw. First of all, what Elisha was. We find the account of Elisha beginning in 2 Kings chapter number 2. Now, Elijah was the prophet, and Elisha was his assistant. The Bible tells us that the Lord was going to take Elijah the prophet home to heaven. And somehow Elisha, his assistant, knew that. Well, Elisha the prophet asked Elisha's assistant, "You stay in Gilgal while I go to Bethel." Elisha says, "Oh no, I'm going to follow you to Bethel." They get to Bethel. Now Elijah says, "You stay here when I go to Jericho." Again, Elisha says, "Oh no, I'm going to follow you." And then Elijah says, "Well, you stay here in Jericho while I go to the Jordan River." Again, Elisha says, "Oh no, I'm going to follow you." Each time when Elijah said, "You stay here while I go to the next place," Elisha said, "No, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to follow you." There's a point here, but if we go further, Elisha could have stayed where he was, but he kept following Elijah. And most commentators, when commenting on this portion of Scripture, they say that the reason was that back then they believed that if someone was near somebody when they were dying, that dying individual would pronounce a blessing on the one that was there. And the point was that Elisha wanted the blessing of God. And Elisha wanted all that God had for him. And he was going to be there when Elijah came to the end of his life. Well, now they come to the Jordan River. And the Bible says that Elijah took off the mantle that he was wearing, and he struck the waters of the Jordan River. You see, the water was flowing, the river was flowing, and they needed to get to the other side. And so Elijah takes off the mantle that he was wearing. The mantle was an outer garment made of wool or cotton, worn either over the head or over the shoulders as a shawl. And he takes off that mantle, he rolls it up, and he struck the waters of the Jordan River, and the waters, they parted. An incredible miracle. You say, "Do you believe that?" Yeah, if it's in the Bible, I believe it. I trust you do too. And we find that they walked across on dry ground. Well, when they got to the other side now, Elijah says to Elisha, "What can I do for you before I'm taken?" And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Elijah said, "You've asked a difficult thing, but if you see me when I'm taken, you'll have it. If you don't see me, you won't." Well, then it happened. They're walking along. They're just walking and talking. And as they're walking and talking, the Bible says that a chariot of fire appeared from heaven with horses of fire. And it separated the two of them. And all of a sudden, Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind. Shoom! And he was gone. There's some things we can learn about the character of Elisha from this. And as we look further in the account, three things that are so important if we're going to be people who walk in step with the Spirit. Three things. Number one, first of all, Elisha was committed to God. People going on to all that God has for them are committed to God. You see, Elisha was first and foremost committed to God. He was going to serve God whether Elijah was there or not. If Elijah's there, great. We're going to serve God together. If Elijah's gone, well, then I'm still going to serve God. No matter what, he was committed to God. Elijah and Elisha, they were both committed to God. And Elisha was going to serve God even if Elijah was gone. By the way, today, the way we serve God is by serving Jesus. You know, you can talk to anybody today about God, and you're not going to get any reaction. But you talk to them about Jesus, and that's when the reaction comes. But the way that we serve God today is by serving Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But all this encourages us to have that kind of commitment to God. You see, there's some people who serve God only if their spouse serves God. Or they serve God only if their friends serve God. If their spouse dies, they no longer serve God. If their spouse don't serve God, they don't serve God. If their friends move away, they don't serve God. If their friends don't serve God, they don't serve God. But we need to just be beyond that. So we're going to serve God. It doesn't matter who joins us, doesn't matter who drops out. We're just going to serve God. We're just going to serve God. Remember the words of that old, old chorus. You don't want me to sing it to you. I'd empty out the sanctuary. But that old, old chorus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The cross behind me. The world behind me. The cross before me. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. But I have decided to follow Jesus. Jonathan Edwards, that well-known preacher from years gone by, said, I wish everyone would serve God, but if they won't, I still will. Elisha was committed to God. The second thing about Elisha was, he was desirous of God. People going on to all that God has for them are desirous of God. People walking in step with the Spirit are desirous of God. When Elisha was asked, what do you want? Instead of asking for riches or fame or popularity, he wanted more of God. He wanted a double portion of the Spirit of God that was upon Elijah. He wanted more of the Spirit. He wanted more of God. How would many people answer that question today? You can have anything you want today. Anything you want today. Oh, I want more money. I want a better job. I want a better house. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But may the greatest desire be, I want more of God. I just want more of God in my life. I want more of His Holy Spirit's working in my life. May we be that desirous of God that when given the choice of what we want, we just want more of God and more of His working in our life. And you know, when that's the desire of our life, all the other things, they'll fall into place. Remember that verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, Elisha could have settled for what he already had, but he wanted more of God. He wanted all that God had for him. And then the third thing about Elisha was that he was trusting in God. We just sang about that in the last chorus we sang. He was trusting in God. He kept following God. Undoubtedly, Elisha would have had a myriad of questions. God, why did you take Elijah? God, why is he gone? God, why am I still here? God, why? God, why? Have you ever noticed we don't go around the block too many times in this Christian life before we realize, hey, there's a lot of questions in this Christian life. There's a lot of mysteries. There's a lot of things we don't understand. You know, everybody loves a mystery. People love mystery movies, mystery novels, mystery television programs. Everybody loves a mystery until it involves our life. And then we don't like mysteries. We want to have it figured out. We want to know the whys and the wherefores. But there's a lot of mysteries in this Christian life. But I think of what Charles Greenaway said one time, this crusty old missionary who just kind of shot from the hip and he just said it the way he thought of it. And Charles Greenaway just said it this way regarding the mysteries in the Christian life. It's not worth going to hell over a mystery. We keep following. We keep serving in spite of the questions, in spite of the mysteries, in spite of the things that we don't understand. We keep following. We keep serving. We keep going. We don't understand everything, but we keep following. We keep serving. We keep going. Reminds me of a story, testimony of Dave Reaver. Many of you probably know the Dave Reaver story. If you're not familiar with Dave Reaver, he was a born-again follower of Jesus, and he found himself in the Vietnam War. He was in the front lines of battle in the Vietnam War. One day, he's holding a phosphorus grenade in his hand, ready to throw it at the enemy. and a sniper's bullet hit that phosphorus grenade. It exploded next to his face. I mean, exploded to the such dimensions that his face and his body was blown apart in just catastrophic ways. He said he could remember hearing the medic saying as they were carrying away, the medic said, "This one is never going to make it. This one is never going to make it." But by the grace of God, he made it. Multiple surgeries. He's got more plastic parts than any human being I know. The only person I know of who says, "Do you want me to hear me play the piano by ear?" He'll take off his plastic ear and he'll start hitting the keys on the piano with his plastic ear. More plastic parts than any human being that I know of. But he spent significant time in the hospital, many plastic surgeries. And after he had been released from the hospital, one day he was in one of our churches and he was walking around the church just praying. And he didn't feel good about the way he looked. And as he's walking around that church, he just was praying, "God, heal me. God, heal me." And we believe in healing, and God does heal, and that's a good thing to pray. "God, heal me. God, heal me." And he's praying, "God, heal me," as he's walking around that church inside, praying, "God, heal me." Now, you have to understand how this church building was built. It was not on the ground level like this, but actually there was a flight of stairs that would bring you up into the church level. And so the back doors led to the stairs, and then the stairs were going outside. And so he's walking around that church and he's praying, "God, heal me, God, heal me, God, heal me," and it's a good thing to pray. But then as he was praying that prayer and he got by the back doors, he tripped, he stumbled, and he fell against the back doors. The back doors were slightly ajar, and so when his body hit the doors, he flew right through the doors and he rolled down the stairs. And the last things he had prayed before his body hit those doors were, "God, you heal me before I get outside or else. God, you heal me before I get outside or else." And then his body hit the doors and he goes through the doors and he rolls down the stairs. And the next thing he finds himself in this position, he's laying spread eagle on the sidewalk, remembering the last words he had prayed were, "God, you heal me before I get outside or else." And now he's outside. And he said, "At that moment, I heard God whisper to me as only God could. And God so very clearly whispered these words," he said, he never forgot, remembering that the last words he had prayed was, "God, you heal me before I get outside or else." And God whispered as only he can, and God said, "Or else what, Dave?" He said, "At that moment, I realized the foolishness of what I had added to that prayer, and I just said, 'Lord, I'll serve you just the way I am. I'll serve you just the way I look.'" And that's what he's doing today, traveling the world, preaching the gospel in Vietnam and many other places of the world, serving God just the way he is, just the way he looks. We keep following, we keep serving in spite of the questions, in spite of the mysteries. It's like the Olympian that came here to America, and one day he was running in this race in the Olympics. It was a distance race. And in the early stages of the race, he stumbled and he fell and he got badly hurt. But he got up and he kept running the course. But the longer the race went on, the farther behind he fell. But he kept running the course. Finally, the race was done. The winner was declared. Second place, third place. The trophies were awarded. People had left the stands. Everything was done. This guy's still running the course. Well, finally, he finished the course. And there was a newspaper man there that asked him an obvious question. "Why did you keep on going? Why did you keep on going?" And he said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish." Jesus didn't die on a cross just so we'd start. He died on a cross so we would finish. We need to be finishers. We're going to keep following. We're going to keep serving. We're going to keep going in spite of the questions, in spite of the mysteries. In fact, you know what? Nowhere in this book does God ever promise to you and I that he was going to make sense. He doesn't promise us he's going to make sense. In fact, he promised the opposite. He said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. He never promised us he'd make sense, but he promised, I'm going to be with you and you're going to make it. I'm going to make it. You're going to make it. In spite of the questions, in spite of the mysteries, we keep following, we keep serving. We find Elisha was committed to God, desirous of God, and trusting in God to go on to all that God has for us. We need to be committed to God, desirous of God, and trusting in God. Second point this morning, what Elisha did. As we continue our account, let's look now at what Elisha did. Elijah had gone up into heaven, and now the mantle had fallen to the ground. The waters of the Jordan River, they were flowing again. And now Elisha stood on the banks of the Jordan River, and you wonder what crossed his mind. He's looking at the river that's flowing again. He's holding the mantle in his hand now, and he's remembering how Elijah had swung the mantle and the waters had parted. Perhaps Elisha was wondering, can God work through me? Can God use me? And you know, you and I, we're going to wonder the same things. Can God work through me? Can God use me? And Elisha, he stood at a point of decision where he could either keep holding the mantle and do nothing. He could drop the mantle and walk away. Or Elisha could swing the mantle. Well, the Bible account tells us that Elisha, he took the mantle and he struck the waters. And when the waters were struck, they parted. The key was he stepped out in faith and he swung the mantle. Elisha did something he had never done before. He swung the mantle, struck the waters of the Jordan River. And when he did it, God was able to do an incredible thing through him. There are some phrases that come to mind. One phrase I've heard is this: if we don't do what we've never done, we'll never get what we have never gotten. I probably need to say that one again. If we don't do what we've never done, we'll never get what we have never gotten. Another way of saying it is, to get what we have never had, we have to do what we have never done. Now, we're not saying in any way, well, just go out there and do something. We need to have a word from God. We need to have a directive from God. We need to hear God giving us a directive. And by the way, the voice of God will never contradict the word of God. The voice of God and what we think God is saying to us will never contradict the word of God. That is our standard always. But we need to be willing to be people who are going to hear the voice of God. And how do we hear God's voice? It's through the word of God. Or it's through his Holy Spirit nudging us, his Holy Spirit speaking to us. But then we need to be willing to step out and swing that mantle as Elisha did. It might be in the area of speaking to somebody, and God says, I want you to go speak to that person. To be willing to step out and swing the mantle. It might be in the area of praying for somebody. God says, I want you to go pray for that person. To be willing to step out and swing the mantle. It might be in the area of giving to a cause. To be willing to step out and swing the mantle and give. It might be to be involved in a ministry of some kind. Maybe something we've never done before, but God's tapping us on the shoulder saying, I want you to do that. To be willing to step out and swing that mantle. I came across this article in a devotional a while back, and it says this: fear of people, fear of failure, fear of rejection can stop you. Don't let it. Unless you got the courage to start, you're already finished. When God called people like Moses, Gideon, Deborah, and Esther, they all had to overcome their natural fears, and so will you. Refuse to let fear stop you. We need to be willing to step out and swing the mantle as God is directing us. Let me illustrate it this way, a hunting illustration. Picture this, it's hunting season. I tried this illustration in Ethiopia. It didn't work at all because they can't own a gun there, but we didn't know that at the time. So it didn't work, but this will work in Wisconsin, okay? Picture this now, it's deer hunting season. And you've got a deer hunting license. You've got the rifle. You've got bullets in the rifle. You've got a deer standing right in front of you. Everything is in position. You've got the license. It's deer hunting season. You've got the rifle. You've got bullets in the rifle. And you've got a deer standing right in front of you. But unless you pull the trigger, you'll never shoot a deer. So what's that got to do with us? We can be a believer. We can be a follower of Jesus. We can want God to use you. The Holy Spirit's nudging us. The opportunity's there before us. But unless we step out and swing the mantle, we're never going to see what God can do. We need to be willing to step out and swing that mantle. Another devotional article said it this way: unless you're willing to take risks, you won't succeed. When you finish praying, searching the scripture, and listening for godly counsel, you got to step out in faith. Unless you take that step of faith, you'll never fulfill your God-given assignment in life. Go ahead, step out in faith. We need to be willing to step out and swing the mantle. Now, do things turn out the way we thought they always would in that realm also? No. There's times where I thought I heard God say something and I've done what I thought God wanted me to do, but it didn't turn out the way I thought at all. There's been some funny ones that happened. I remember one time I felt led to go visit this one particular family, went to their house, and their entryway to the house was through the garage. You'd go into the garage, and then off the garage there was a side door that would get you into the house. So I show up at the house feeling that God wanted me to go visit those people that day. Got to the house, went into the garage, got to the door, pushed the button. I thought it was the door button, and the garage door shut down on me. Nobody was home. The garage door was shut now, and I'm stuck in the garage. And I'm wondering, okay, how long are these people going to be gone? I wonder how I'm going to get out of here. I think God just gave me some wisdom. Just push the button again. I pushed it a second time, and the door opened. I left a note, and maybe that's all God wanted that day, but it sure wasn't the way I envisioned that visit going. Another time, I remember going to visit a family, and they lived on a farm. They had a huge St. Bernard dog. I went to their home. Nobody was around. I went into the porch. There was a door to go into the porch, and then from there was the door into the house. So I go into the porch, knock on the door to the house. Nobody answers, so I just left a note. Turn around to leave the screen porch, and the St. Bernard had come down from the barn, and he stood up on his back legs. And I don't know if you know what a St. Bernard is, but that is one big dog. I mean, he stood up on his back legs, and he covered that entire door. I thought, there's no way I'm going out that door. And then I thought, well, how long are these people going to be gone? When are they going to come home? For no reason except the grace of God, the dog got back down on all four legs and started walking towards the barn. Then I thought, okay, I can go to the car now. Then I thought, probably a trick. He's waiting for me. But then I thought, no, I can't wait any longer. So I just ran. I just ran from that screen porch to the car. I didn't even go in the driver's side. I dove in through the passenger side. But that wasn't how I intended that visit to go at all. But maybe they needed a note. That's all they needed also. But then let me tell you one time that worked out really, really great. I was pastoring at the time, and there was this lady that owned the group home about 15 miles away. I knew who she was. She wasn't a part of our church. But I knew that she ran a group home, and I knew where she lived. And that particular morning, I was in the office, and I wasn't feeling well that day. I had a cold, had a sore throat, and just wasn't feeling well. But I felt the Holy Spirit nudging me, go visit Carol today. And I kept saying, Lord, I'm not feeling well. I'll go another day. But the Holy Spirit just kept nudging me, go visit Carol today. And I kept saying, I'm not feeling well. And it's kind of funny, but I still remember today, I finally muttered under my breath as the Holy Spirit said again, go visit Carol today. I said, okay, I'll go, but if she gets sick, it's your fault, because I was not desirous of going at all. But I went that day to visit Carol. I can remember it like yesterday, driving into her circle driveway, parking the car, walking to her door, and knocking on the door, and I could hear her walking to the door to answer the knock on the door. And I'll never forget what happened as she opened the door and the first words of her mouth were, "I can't believe you're here today." And then she added to that, she said, "This morning I prayed and I said, God, if you want us to go to that church, then send the pastor here today." There I was. The next Sunday, there she was with her group home. They filled two rows of seats all by themselves and were a wonderful addition to the church. The point is, we endeavor to try to follow what the Holy Spirit is saying to do. And hey, He knows a whole lot more than we do. He's smarter than we are. We try to follow what He's saying. So let me finish with the third and last point this morning, what Elisha saw. What did Elisha see? First of all, he saw a miracle. The waters, they parted. You know, it's great to hear of miracles. I love to hear of miracles, don't you? I mean, I love to hear of miracles. But you know what's even greater than hearing about a miracle? Being a part of a miracle. Being a part of a miracle. And as Elisha, as he stepped out, he became part of a miracle. You and I, as we step out on the leading of the Holy Spirit, we become part of the miraculous. You know, there's miracles that are waiting to happen. There's people waiting to come to Christ if someone will just tell them. There's people waiting to be healed if someone will just pray for them. There's people waiting to have needs met in their life if someone will just minister to them. But that takes us following what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. As we follow the leading of the Spirit, there are miracles that are waiting to happen. Jim Cimbala said it this way, walking by faith is what brings us into the realm of the supernatural power of God. Elisha saw a miracle. The second thing Elisha saw was wisdom. God gave him wisdom. Let me tell you what happened as we look further in the account. We found the men of the city came to Elisha and they said, "The city is good, but the water's bad. It causes death and barrenness." Elisha said, "Bring me a new bowl, put salt in it." They brought him a bowl, they put salt in it, and he poured that salt and the water into the source of the water, and the water was healed. Notice that Elisha, again, he had to step out. Getting a word of wisdom or instruction from God as to what to do doesn't do us any good unless we act upon it. And Elisha, he acted upon it. He had them bring the bowl with the salt. He poured it into the source of the water. And so we find that God gave him wisdom. And God can give you and I the wisdom to do whatever He's asking us to do. He can give us the wisdom. It reminds me of when we were starting in this ministry. It's hard to believe it's been 25 years that we've been doing this. But prior to that, we had pastored for 20 years. And we thought that we would pastor until Jesus came. We were convinced that that's what I'd gone to Bible school to do, was to be a pastor. And then God called us to do this ministry. And I'll never forget calling our headquarters in Springfield and telling them, "Please take me off the pastor list and put me on the evangelist list." So I talked to the secretary and I told her just what I've said to you. "Take me off the pastor list. Please put me on the evangelist list." And I'll never forget the reaction that I got when I made that phone call. This is what she said to me. She said, "Well, now you're one of them." I don't know what her opinion of evangelists apparently wasn't that high. She said, "Now you're one of them." I said, "Don't I get a book? Don't I get a manual? Don't I get something?" She said, "No, you're one of them." There was no book. There was no manual. But what I found is that God can give us wisdom to do what He's asking us to do. But it's not just pastors, not just evangelists, but it's for all of us. Yes, we study, we prepare, we plan, we do all that we can. But above and beyond that, God can give us wisdom. Again, He's smarter than we are. He knows more than we do. God can give us the wisdom that we need. And then the third thing he saw was protection. We find that God was going to protect him and his reputation. Elisha was now going down the road, and some young men, depending on what translation you read, some say young men, some say small boys, but whoever they were, these young people, they began to mock Elisha as he's going down the street, and they began to mock Elisha, and they said, "Go on up, you bald head. Go on up, you bald head. They were referring to how Elijah had gone up in a whirlwind, and apparently Elisha was bald. And so they're yelling to Elisha, "Gone up, you bald head," mocking and disrespectfully. And the Bible says two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the young men. Now, it didn't kill them, but it just mauled them. But the point we learn from all of this is that God was going to protect Elisha's reputation and respect. And the point is that God can protect you and I. He has a way of protecting us. But Elisha, he saw God's miracles, he saw God's wisdom, and he saw God's protection. In closing this morning, as we look at Elisha, we find that at least in the eyes of those young men or those boys or whoever they were, he wasn't much to look at. He was bald. Now, I don't think that's that bad, because every time I come here, I get more and more like Elisha. I lose more and more hair. And I find great consolation in this. Those who lived during the time of the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, people who were his contemporaries, you know how the Apostle Paul was described as? Apostle Paul was described as being a bold-headed, bald-headed, bow-legged, hook-nosed little Jew. Bald-headed, bow-legged, hook-nosed little Jew. He maybe wasn't much to look at. He was bald-headed, so I think God has something for bald-headed guys. But the point is, they maybe weren't much to look at. But the point was, what they had was contagious. Elisha wanted what Elijah had. We look at Elisha, "Oh, that I could walk in step with the Spirit like Elisha." We look at Paul, "That I could walk in step with the Spirit like Paul." May our desire be, "Lord, just help us to walk in step with your Spirit in such a way that people just want what we've got. Lord, help us to be like Elisha, committed to God, desirous of God, trusting in God, willing to step out and swing the mantle as the Holy Spirit prompts us, seeing the miraculous of God manifested, seeing the wisdom of God manifested, and seeing the protection of God manifested. May our prayer and desire be, I just want to walk in step with the Spirit." Our text said this, Jesus said, "My sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me." My sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. And that's what we want to do. My prayer, I trust your prayer.